We will be reading from Judges 16, 1 to 22. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hills that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the Lord of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Here ends the reading.
Well, we're going to begin looking at these verses, and then we're going to look towards the end of the chapter as well. I'm sure, though, as we begin, you've heard the phrase, you live and learn. But let me ask you whether you think that's true. On Friday night, Nikki Ailish and I went down to Canola for a walk and some early dinner down by the beach, and we were making our way home at about 6 o'clock, and we travelled through Sutherland. And some of you will know the junction that takes you from President Avenue onto the Old Prince's Highway. Now, on a Monday to Friday, between 3 o'clock and 7 o'clock, cannot turn right. Both Nikki and I have ended up in that right turning lane on occasion, having either for the first time gone into that lane with no idea what was going on, or having forgotten that between those hours you cannot do that. And as we turned up on Friday night, there were about four or five cars in that lane, completely oblivious to the fact that they were going to be sitting there for a long time. The queue was huge. We actually waited two sets of lights before we finally got through. And when we finally got through, we passed all of these cars, still with the right indicator light on, hopefully waiting, and surely at some point finally realising they were not ever going to be able to turn right unless they waited for an hour and it got to 7 o'clock. No doubt they would have realised, and I'm sure they probably will not make that mistake. Again, they will live and learn. We have, and I'm sure they will too. It's a pretty simple illustration, I suppose, that we live and learn. And in some instances, I think it's true. For some of us, some of you, I'm sure there will be certain foods that make you unwell. So you learn that, and then as a result, you won't eat them again. Some of us have coffee before bed. It keeps us up all night, and we think, well, I won't do that again. We live and learn. But here's what I also think is true. We just live. Many people just live. We live and we don't learn. We make mistakes, and instead of learning from them, we just continue in them, or are even perhaps unaware of them. Samson's this man. He lives. He makes mistakes, and it seems like he makes them over and over again, and he fails to learn from them. And we see that in the first part of this passage here. We see him in his weakness. What we also see is that God then changes him. And there's actually great hope, even though there's weakness, even though we and he do not learn, there is mercy and there's forgiveness from a God who gives us great hope. And so this passage, we trust, will help us to see that and encourage us this evening. I think there's two key things that the passage shows us about Samson. And the first is that he is a savior in need of a savior. You see, there's three incidents in the first part of Judges chapter 16 here that show us that Samson is weak and actually he's a man full of pride. It seems harsh to say it, but honestly, Samson at times, he's a disaster of a man. He has lived and he's lived some more, and it just seems like he never learns. And the first thing we see is that he goes to Gaza. He then is with Delilah, and we're shown his weakness and his pride. So when we start chapter 16, the last part of chapter 15 is told us Samson judged Israel for 20 years. But we actually don't know what that reign has looked like over these 20 years. It's certainly not led them to freedom from their rulers, the Philistines. Spiritually, there seems to be no evidence of anything but continuing to live like and live amongst all the other foreign gods. But you would think, okay, maybe, possibly, in these 20 years, he's maybe learnt something. He's learnt from his past mistakes and he's moved on. But chapter 16 starts exactly the way we started chapter 14. And then chapter 14 and 15, we have these two chapters where we find he makes a bet. He strikes down a lion, he strikes down 30 men, he ties the foxes together, puts them in the grain. He has his wife who dies along with her father. He then strikes down 1,000 men. He's handed over to the tribe of Judah. All of these crazy things going on for two chapters start in verse 1 of chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. That's how these events kick off, because he sees a woman. Now, we know that everything that took place in these chapters was from the Lord. We're told that God did this in order to bring conflict between the two nations, but it all started when he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he's ruled for 20 years. He's learned his lesson, right? Chapter 16, verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. Sometimes we live and learn, sometimes we just live. Samson's this man. It's crazy because it shows that he continues to have a weakness for women, but it also shows a recklessness and a pride. See, Gaza, this is really important. Gaza is the capital city of the Philistines. the enemy, their oppressors. And if you remember his previous history from chapter 14 and 15, even though he's now the judge of Israel, Samson still has the history of the destruction and the conflict against the Philistines. But he goes to Gaza on his own. And that actually characterizes Samson in a big way. He's a loner. And he's proud. And that's not helpful. And that's what going to Gaza shows. I think he thinks, I'm untouchable. I'll walk right into the capital city of our rulers as the leader of the enemy of God's people, and I'll just do what I want. No harm can come to me. I'll just fight my way out. You know, if a lion runs at me, I'll tear it apart with my bare hands. If 1,000 men run at me, I'll just strike them all down. If I've been tied up, I'll just break free, and then I can kill them all just even with a donkey's jawbone. And sometimes, of course, as I'm sure we know, success can often be more of a danger than failing or trial. It's possibly been the case here with Samson. We, like he, might think we're untouchable, or somehow his strength that he has is something that is deserved or merited. But as it happens for Samson, he gets into trouble, he gets into danger when the men of Gaza find out that he is there. They wait for him. But Samson waits then till midnight, I imagine, to kind of sneak out of the city. But then instead, he tears the gates off of its hinges and carries them up to the top of the hill. It's a dangerous situation, but once again, his strength gets them out. I think we see pride in Samson. We also see, as I've mentioned, that he is a man on his own. And I think actually, even in this little section of chapter 16, there's a reminder for you and I that we need fellowship with other believers. We need to have friends and people we are accountable with. People we meet with regularly to share faith and to grow together. We've seen throughout Judges up till this point how God has used whole armies. He's used individuals to lead these armies, or pairs of people to defeat the oppressing nations. But Samson is an army of one. No apparent sidekicks or helpers. Just him. And this isolation is not helpful. It's likely why he makes some of these foolish decisions. He's a law unto himself. No sounding board. Now maybe it's pride. Maybe he thinks, I don't need anyone. I'm fine as I am. I'll do what's right in my own eyes and I'll please myself. But being on his own really doesn't serve him well in regards to his faith, and again, with the many foolish and sinful moves that he makes. We do well to look at Samson and remember this and consider it in our own lives. And so there's pride and there's weakness that we see in that first part in Gaza. But then the next incident shows the same. It's when he meets Delilah, a woman that he loved. And again, it's the lure of a woman that takes him. And I'm sure we know pretty well the details of what goes on. And it's quite remarkable, I think. We look at it and we just kind of shake our heads. I certainly find myself that way. Delilah, for her part, she has the promise of some money. And she also, no doubt, has the thought of fame, the person who might bring down the scourge of the Philistines. But it's amazing when in verse 6, Delilah, trying to deceive Samson, asks him, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Like, I'm out of here. Clearly you're trying to deceive me. Clearly you're trying to trick me. At least you must be thinking, why would she need to know that? Surely she's up to something. But Samson goes nowhere. He tells her a lie. He carries that lie out as such, and the Philistines come and he's freed. And again, she asks him in verse 10, how can he be bound? And so we then have a second and even a third occasion of this carry on. She does the things that he lies to her about in order to subdue him. And when the Philistines come, he easily escapes from it. So in verse 15, when she says, "You are mocking me," maybe so, but she's trying to betray him and get him captured. She says, "How can you say you love me?" And rather than reply, "How can you say you love me when you've tried to tie me up and hand me over to the Philistines three times?" Instead, he just tells her. He tells her his heart. He tells her his secret. Somehow he must trust her. Maybe, like the saying goes, love is blind. Because he falls asleep on her lap. Which seems in a way a little strange, because when you consider each of the three previous times, he's managed to do the thing that he's told her. So surely he must have thought that's exactly what she would do. Again, we see Samson's weakness. I wonder if he knows. I wonder if he believes he has a weakness with women. Does he care, actually, about his weakness? Maybe he couldn't care one little bit. I wonder about you and I. I wonder if you know, you can recognize areas in your life where you are weak. I wonder if you're working to strengthen them, to put to death sin and to live to righteousness. I wonder if you have people around you who can help you to recognize these things and who will also keep you accountable to them. Samson's a man on his own. Maybe that was part of the reason why he had these weaknesses. He had no one to keep him accountable. And maybe in your life there are particular temptations you have a weakness towards and you need the support and prayers of others. I'm sure many of you know, but I choose not to drink alcohol. And part of the reason behind that choice is I see so many Christians with a weakness towards alcohol who do not acknowledge it as a weakness. And so either they're deceiving themselves, or maybe they just don't care. Sometimes pride stops us from dealing with weakness. I'm fine. I'm not weak. I'm okay. I can handle this. Like if I go down to Gaza and I get into trouble, I'll be all right. I'm pretty strong. You know what I mean? I'm going to get away okay. Sometimes maybe we just don't care. But sometimes we're blind to it. And again, that's where I think accountability and friendship come into it. But even then, we can miss it. Sin blinds us. And it deceives us. It did for Samson. And it can for us too. Thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says these things happened to them. Looking back into the Old Testament, it says it happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. How easily we look at Samson and we think, what an idiot. What are you doing? How could you be so easily tricked and deceived? And yet I wonder in our own life what we miss, what we don't see, how sin has blinded us. And so let us then be careful. Let's take as a warning Samson's betrayal, his foolishness and his blindness. And let's pray that our Father in heaven would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That we would recognize our sin and not be blinded by it. Samson is a weak man. The judge, God's chosen savior as he is. And yet he's a savior who needs a savior. As we move on, it's really interesting. He's told Delilah his heart. She knows his secret. She carries out the things that he has said. And she then says, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awakes from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." How proud he is. "I'm fine. Doesn't matter what you do to me." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. To have his hair cut was part of his Nazarite vow. If you remember from birth, he was to be brought up as a Nazarite. He'd previously broken his Nazarite vows, and yet he'd still been given strength. So you might remember when he touched the dead body of the lion twice and also the donkey, its fresh jawbone, he'd killed men, all of which were a violation of his Nazarite law. And yet in each of these occasions, he still had his strength. So maybe he thought, well, you can shave my head and it doesn't matter. I'll still be strong. And so it's interesting why now it should happen. I don't know that there was anything particularly special about the hair being kept that would cause God to leave him. He could have left him before. But I think what we do see in it is this, that Samson did not believe the source of his strength was his Nazarite vow. I think he thought that he was the source of his strength. I think he thought the Nazarite vow stood for very little in his life. That no matter what he did or how he lived, he would be strong. But again, he's a weak man. He's a savior of God's people, and yet he is a man himself in need of a savior. But what's fascinating, of course, is that seeing a weak and a sinful man, we also see a man who God still chose and used. And God does that. God can use flawed people like Samson to get his work done. Maybe we think that God should only use good or godly men and women for his purposes. Shouldn't he only use those who have the right beliefs and do right things? I think that maybe puts God in a box somewhat, that God is then limited by us, that he could only work when people are good or make godly choices. Yet God chooses to work by grace. It's an encouragement, surely, to know that God can use sinners like us. Despite our sin, despite our weakness, God can use us. And that's what we see, even in the next part of the chapter. That despite sinfulness, weakness, and pride, God still uses Samson to fulfill exactly what God said he would do with Samson, which was to begin the freedom of the Jews from the Philistines. And so, in fact, when we come to the second part of the chapter, what we find is a savior who points to the true savior. Let's just read in chapter 16 again, this time from verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let him feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against him." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against him, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. It's the first time in the account of Judges that it seems like God's judge is going to be or has been defeated. The Philistines offer a great sacrifice to their god Dagon, who they believe has brought them victory. In verse 23, they say it's Dagon who's delivered Samson into our hands. And again in verse 24, "Our God has delivered our enemy." Samson, this great strong man, the one in whom they even see the ravager of our country, is now grinding grain and performing for the Philistine rulers. But actually, it wasn't Dagon who had done this. We read in verse 20. Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson had got himself into this mess, this trouble. The Lord had left him. And he finds himself in this place. He's put between the two pillars and he cries out. And it's here. It's only the second time we hear Samson cry out to God. He does it previously when he needs a drink, he needs some water. This is only the second time it's recorded that he cries out to God. And I think it's where we find the faith of Samson. Because in Hebrews 11 and 32 to 34, Samson is noted for his faith, which is amazing when in 3.5 chapters it's been weakness and pride. But he's noted for his faith. He comes in that group of men who were made strong in weakness. And so in verse 28, I think that's where we see it. Samson then called the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once." I think this is a very different Samson. And I think it's because he exercises faith that God strengthens him. He prays that God would remember him. Think of the first half of the chapter, chapter 14 and 15, if you will, as well. Proud, weak man. On his own, doesn't need anyone else. And here, "God, would you remember me?" It's a humble request for attention from God. He's not assuming it, but he's actually humbly asking for it. And the next part's really very lovely. He says, "Strengthen me once more." When I read that, I thought, yes, it's that kind of eureka moment. He's got it. He's finally learned. You do live and learn. Finally, Samson. Here is a man who, even after he had his hair cut, thought he would just be able to walk out strong because he was untouchable, because he thought the strength came from him. That he was the source. But now he asks that he might be strengthened. He gets it. His strength comes from the Lord. The danger was for Samson was believing that he was great. But now he humbly asks the only one who can give him strength to do that. And he pleads for the mercy and grace of God towards him. God had promised previously that he would use Samson to deliver Israel from the Israelites in chapter 13. And God faithfully kept that promise. So even when Samson disobeyed him, the same man then calls out to God for deliverance. God hears his prayer and answers him. And this should give us hope. I think there's no doubt that it is recorded here for us to read, to give us hope. That a faithless, fallen man who's lived in much foolishness is heard by God. His prayer's answered. And so for any of us who call out to God, even in our sin asking for forgiveness, he promises to do that. Samson, no doubt, did not deserve the help of God. But that's true of us all, isn't it? What we have revealed here is the grace and mercy of God. That he would reach down and listen to us. That he would answer our prayers. We might be cast down, but we're not cast off. And so the Savior, who needs a Savior, also now again points us to the Savior by calling out and crying out to God. See, Samson points us to Jesus. A few sermons back, as we looked at the beginning of his life, we saw the similarities in his birth to that also of Jesus, how God said he would begin to save the Israelites from Philistines, a mission given before his birth. And there are similarities and differences here at their deaths. The most important moment of Samson's life is his death. And the first thing that we see is Samson's death is brought about by his own sin, his inability to live in obedience to God. Samson's disobedience brought his downfall, his pride, his weakness. Samson lived to serve himself. He had confidence and trust in himself, believing he was worthy of the gift of strength that he had, that nobody could take it from him. Jesus lives for the glory of God, seeking to serve him in all that he did, and still though he was brought to death. But it was the disobedience of others, your disobedience and mine, rather, that brought Jesus to death, unlike Samson. What's also interesting is that Samson's death brings about the beginning of saving Israel from the Philistines. It will finally be completed by David. But Jesus' death brought salvation once and for all. So we see these differences that even still with Samson point us to Jesus, but there are similarities we must see as well. We can see that both Jesus and Samson were betrayed by people close to them, Judas and Delilah. Both were handed over to Gentile oppressors. Both were bound and tortured and mocked. Both were saviors alone. And with both, it seemed like there was victory for the enemy. But both Samson and Jesus' deaths brought victory and crushed their enemies. Samson defeated Dagon, and Jesus defeated Satan. What we saw earlier when we read in verse 24 and so on there, where they lord it over, they taunt God by saying Dagon brought the victory. All of that comes crashing down around them. The victory is the spiritual and physical oppression of the Philistines being lifted. There now becomes a conflict between Philistine and Israel that they would be distinct from one another. But on the cross, Jesus defeats sin. We read in Colossians chapter 2. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Samson triumphs over the Philistines as he pulls down the temple. Jesus triumphs over sin and death and Satan by dying on the cross. It's the picture of victory and defeat, strength in weakness. One commentator says this: the Samson narrative begins with a strong man who is revealed to be weak, but it ends with a weak man who is stronger than he ever was before. That's a really helpful thing as you look at Samson. Eyes gouged out, bound, tortured, standing between the pillar. It begins with a strong man who's revealed to be weak, but ends with a weak man who is stronger than ever he was before. He's stronger because he's called out and cried out to God for help, looking to God for strength. Jesus, we know, became weak to be strong. He left the glory of heaven to take on flesh. And yet it was in his flesh that he defeated death and sin. And that moment for Samson in the temple, in his weakness, when he cries out to God, is when he's strengthened and God's will is done. Jesus, in his weakness, calls out on the cross, saying, "It is finished." Samson's death brought his death. His life ended there. But for Jesus, we know he's alive and he still lives and reigns today. We read that Samson's death brought an end to his reign in verse 31. The judges that we've read of bring about God's purposes for the length of their lifetime only. But Jesus brings for us an eternal rule and reign in our hearts. Samson is a savior who points us to the savior. It's a wonderful picture that we have for us here. It's a wonderful reminder of our savior and all that he's done for us. There's wonderful hope for us in looking at Samson that even though we are people who fall in sin, yet still, if we cry out to God, we can be forgiven and saved. It's a wonderful promise as we look at Samson also that even when we are weak, if we call to God, we can be strengthened. He can change our hearts. As Harry prayed earlier, he can transform us. Where we have weaknesses, where we're blind, where we do not see it, God can come in and change us if we would call out to him. So we look at Samson and recognize it's the people who know and recognize they are weak who will be made strong. And it's only those who admit they are unrighteous who will be made righteous as they look to the Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me pray.